Well, good afternoon, everybody. I am so glad to be here. Beautiful weather, right? Yeah, it's been real hot and steamy in Virginia. I went to a comedian show. He says, man, it's like walking around someone's mouth. And I was like, yeah, that's a pretty good comparison. Apparently, the weather's better in Virginia, and it's better up here as well. I like preaching in nice weather. You know, I do a lot of weddings, and I can always tell how receptive the audience is to what I'm saying based on what the weather is outside. You know, if it's like 95 degrees and really hot and humid, I can just be like, dearly beloved, and I can see people's faces like, how long is this guy going to go? I'm getting a tan over here. All right, let's open up to Colossians chapter 4. It's going to take me a minute to get to Colossians chapter 4, but let's go ahead and turn there. So the title of this message is God's Glory Through My Story. What, Matt? What? Yeah, there it is, yeah. I have a witty comeback, but I don't have time. We got to move on. But yeah, if you were to boil down this message, it's really about the power of testimony and how God can be glorified through what you've been through to where you are now in Christ. And this is kind of a tough message, I think, to preach about because I really don't like to talk much about myself. I don't have a whole lot of pet peeves. There's not a whole lot of things that get under my skin. But I've met people who are able to bring any conversation to being about them, and they just talk about themselves over and over again. No matter what you're talking about, it's just like, man. You know, I was working on a piece of machinery in my garage one time, and I was getting really frustrated with it because of a strip screw. And you guys know what I'm talking about, where you have a project, and then the strip screw becomes the project. And I'm sweaty, and I'm hot, and I'm frustrated, and I'm talking to my friend, and I'm like, man, I cannot believe this. This is just really a pain. He's like, I know what you're going through, man. Once I had to go to the grocery store, and I got a shopping cart, and it had one of those wheels that was just jammed up, and the shopping experience was terrible. So I know what you're going through. I'm like, yeah, I don't know. I don't think that's what I meant, but okay. Thanks for trying to relate. But it may sound strange, but I don't think testimony is really about you. You know, my testimony is not really about me. And the question is, okay, well, if testimony is not about me, then who is it about? If my testimony is not about me, then who is it about? And it's really about God and what God did for you despite your past and despite your circumstances and despite your condition. And I believe the reason I think this way will be revealed as we progress. And like I said, I don't want to talk too much about myself, but I have a plan as how I'd like to go about this message. I think a message about testimony, I guess I have to share some testimony, so there we are. I'm going to share a little bit about my past and how I came into Christ. But what I really want to do is I really want to focus on the power of testimony. That we shouldn't be ashamed or embarrassed of what or where we came from. Because I think a lot of people are. I think a lot of people are ashamed and embarrassed about their past, and I want us not to be. There's no past that's more embarrassing than mine, and you're, no, I'm just kidding, it's not. And I'm going to share it right here in front of everybody. No. I want us to be encouraged in knowing that our past can make us more relatable, that can make us more sympathetic, and that can make us more effective for ministry. Our testimonies are an important tool. Now, saints, like many of you, I believe in miracles. And it's not because I have witnessed things that defy the laws of science or unexplainable through logic. Maybe some of you have, but I don't know if I ever have. But given my past, I think it's really a miracle that I'm in Christ. And I'll say this, sometimes I feel conflicted when I see young kids growing up in the church and being raised in Christian households. I feel conflicted about that. And the reason I feel conflicted is because on one hand, it fills me with immense hope and joy. I love seeing kids being raised to love the Lord and walk in His ways. I love seeing parents equipping themselves, studying Scripture, so they can answer kids many questions about God and about Christ and about the Bible. I love that. I love seeing the next generation of mighty warriors in the church coming about. It's encouraging. I have a lot of hope in the church's future when I see the kids. Truth be told, the Bible also gives us good reason to have hope in the church's future, right? But I see it in the kids too. And although seeing kids in the church and in Christian households fills me with joy, it also makes me a little bit jealous, because that is not how I was brought up. And that's why I sometimes feel conflicted. I'm happy to see the kids in the church, but I'm jealous about the kids in the church. So a little bit about me. My dad has been married 4 times. One of his wives was my mother. He had 7 biological children spread out amongst those wives. He's getting close to Solomon, not quite, but no. My mom, she was married 5 times. One of her husbands was my dad, so I've had a couple of stepdads, and without going into too much detail, they weren't the cool stepdads were like, hey, I'm going to step in and be this kid's dad that he never had. No, they weren't that kind. My mom had a total of 3 biological children. One of those were with my dad. So I've got a bunch of step-siblings, half-siblings, step-parents. Now, the funny thing is that I'm my dad's 7th and last kid, and I'm my mom's 3rd and last kid. So I'm number 7 and I'm number 3, which you would think that would make me pretty lucky, right? But consider this. For some reason that was never disclosed to me, I was the last kid that either of my parents decided to have.
Perfect.
Yeah. Well, see, that's the thing. It was never disclosed to me why that was. And my mom and my dad, they didn't agree on much. Literally, the earliest memory I have is my biological parents fighting with one another, arguing about something. So I know that they didn't agree on much. But what they did agree on was that after having me, they weren't going to have any more kids. And 43 years into this, I still don't know how to take that. I mean, it was either, it was either the perfect thing, right? Yeah, we really nailed this time. It took a couple tries, but now we've got the perfect kid, so let's just stop now because we can't do any better than this. Or it was, all right, yeah, we can't risk having another one like this. So let's call the ball game. That's it, we're done. Either that or maybe my dad calculated, you know what, my child support, I'm never gonna financially recover from this, so let's just stop, I don't know. But, you know, having many parents and many step-siblings and many half-siblings, it doesn't bring for a solid upbringing. Instead of having this united front from mom and dad, which is what I see from a lot of parents in the church, you're pulled in a lot of different directions. And as a young kid, it's hard to sort out what you're exposed to. You know, dad sees dad yelling at mom and dad physically fighting, and you have brothers and sisters running away from home because the house is crazy. And because you don't know any better, you chalk those things up to being normal. This is normality. This is what life is supposed to be like. And that's part of the reason, saints, why you see generations of abuse, it being passed down. Because a kid, they see that in their household, they chalk that up to normal, and they say, okay, this is what you're supposed to be like a mom, as a dad. So they do that to their kids, and their kids do that to their kids, and it keeps on trickling down. And I was no exception in believing the things that I witnessed in my household was normal. But I remember exactly when the light bulb went off, and I was like, you know what, I don't think this is how it's supposed to be. So after my grandmother died, who was living with us, we were taking care of her in her latter years, my brothers and half-siblings and step-siblings, they all left the house as well to go do college or just move out. So it was just me and my mom and my first stepdad. And my mom saw the chance to get out of an abusive relationship. So one day when my stepdad was at work, we packed up a few things and we moved out. And we found a place where just the two of us could live, and that's where we were. Now, shortly thereafter, I started experiencing these like crippling panic attacks. I mean, I couldn't eat, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't think. There was times when I had trouble breathing, and these things would just come out of nowhere. I didn't know what triggered them. And to give you an idea as to how bad and debilitating they were, I ended up doing the one thing that no man would ever admit to doing. I went and saw a counselor to talk about my feelings. So I go to a counselor and I explain to them what I'm going through. Probably went through a panic attack while I was telling her. And she says, well, what you got going on is PTSD. You got post-traumatic stress syndrome. See, the reason I started having these panic attacks when my mom and I left my stepdad is because instead of going home and being in this constant state of readiness, because our household was a minefield, and if you stepped the wrong way, there was going to be an explosion. You know, I would go home instead to just me and my mom, and everything would be calm and everything would be quiet and peaceful. And I didn't know how to take that, which is weird, right? And she said, what you're experiencing is the exact same thing that soldiers experience when they go to war. They're out there, they're in this constant state of readiness, they never know when they're going to be under attack, and when they come back to civilian life, it takes time to adjust. She says, you're 21 years old, you've been dealing with that for 19 years of your life, so you're going through the same thing. And saints, that's when I realized that is not how things should be. Now, I consider myself one of the fortunate ones because, as we know, not everyone comes to that realization, and they just continue the pattern. Now, there's a lot more that I could share with you about my past. I could tell you how my biological dad was a Baptist preacher. That's pretty wild, right? It's a weird thing for a kid to hear his dad preach about the sanctity of marriage when he's on his fourth wife. I remember one of the very last conversations I had with my dad. He's still alive, I think. It was after I became a Christian. He called me just to say what was going on. And I was literally in my house having a Bible study with a couple I met, and we were going through proving that the Bible is the Word of God. And by this time, we had had enough conversations where I knew his doctrine was funky. And he asked me what I was up to. I said, I'm having this Bible study with this couple. We're going over proving that the Bible is the Word of God, proving through objective evidence that the Bible is divinely inspired. And I was using that kind of as bait for my dad. I was hoping he was going to say, well, what are you going over? What are you talking about? And there's this long pause, and he says, son, I know that the Bible is divinely inspired because I've lived by it, life by it, and the Lord has blessed me as a result. And I'm like, bruh. Talk to you later. Yeah. I can tell you about the many years of substance abuse that I engaged in as a kid to help cope with the things that I went through in my household, and that followed me well into adulthood, almost up to the point where I was immersed into Christ. So that's why I say it's like a miracle that I'm in Christ today, because I've heard people rejecting the gospel message because of poor upbringing or because of substance abuse or because of hypocrisy or because of mental health issues. So before I tell you how I came into Christ, I first want to mention that I do not consider my past story to be exceptional. What I've gone through, I do not consider it to be exceptional. People here have shared with me what they've been through, and it makes what I've been through seem like child's play. And I guarantee there's people here today who haven't shared with me their testimony, who's gone through harder things, things that could even be categorized as torturous. Now, if you want to share it with me, I would love to hear it. But without knowing more, I want you to know that I admire your strength, and I'm proud to have you as a brother and sister in Christ, and I think we would agree that we're here now and there's no other place we'd rather be. Amen? All right. Now, the story of how I came into Christ isn't all that interesting. A long time ago, I was working in an office for a nonprofit, and we hired somebody who had ties to Christ Church. We had good conversations about God and about Christianity, and after several years, she left the job, and then a few years later, we hired her sister. And those spiritual conversations about God and spirituality and the Bible, all those things continued. And one day she said, hey, do you and your wife want to have a Bible study with me and my husband? And we'll even get my sister, who you used to work with in it, and her husband as well. It'll be the six of us, and we'll study scripture together. And we agreed. And we started having these Bible studies, and I absolutely love them, and I want to share with you why those studies meant so much to us. So, Colossians chapter 4. I told you we'd get there. I found it, Matt. Y'all couldn't tell, but I was flipping the whole time I was giving you that testimony. Verses 5 through 6. The first reason those Bible studies meant so much to us is because of verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The main person who led the Bible studies did a good job of presenting the Bible to us in a way we hadn't heard it before. Now, I mentioned before that my dad was a Baptist preacher. So a lot of the stuff he would preach about growing that I heard growing up with was revolved around fear and failure. Fear and failure. Fear of being condemned to hell because you are not doing the things that God wants you to do, and the fear of, and the failure part is you're not going to be able to do the things that God wants you to do. You're incapable of living up to God's expectations. Now, what that creates in a person is this idea that you better do what God wants you to do because you don't want to go to hell, but you'll inevitably fail in doing what God wants you to do. Well, what am I supposed to do with that, man? Well, the answer is you're going to try, you're going to fail, and you're going to feel guilty about it. And all the better if you feel guilty about it, because the more guilt you feel, that means the harder you're trying. And God's going to recognize how hard you're trying, although you're going to fail, but you feel guilty. Whew, this is a rough system. Maybe that's where the PTSD came from. I'm about to have a relapse right here. Okay. So the studies we had, me and my wife and, you know, my coworkers, they were about as opposite of that as you could get. We talked about empowerment. We talked about victory in Christ. We talked about being free from guilt. Oh, my goodness, free from guilt. Is that possible? It is. We talked about that you could actually overcome and fulfill God's instructions rather than fail them. And that provided hope, saints. And people need hope when they're struggling. And to top it all off, it was presented in a way that wasn't judgmental. You know, a lot of times, you know, I was outside of Christ, I would try to have conversations with people about God, or they would try to have conversations with me, and there was always like a tone of judginess to it, you know? It's like talking to my dad all over again. It's like, you know, you're going to fail, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You know, you're here, you need to be here. And that's just, it just didn't set well with me. And I love the studies because they were both informative and encouraging, and that wasn't something that we had encountered before. Now, another reason why I love those studies so much is because we discussed things that were evidence-based, that confirmed faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. I'm going to hit verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. I love these verses. They help us to understand why anyone and everyone should believe in God. I'm studying with a couple right now who are working on buying their first house, those poor things. They bought the house and immediately declared bankruptcy. But they found one that they really like. And they were telling me the things they love about it. And I was like, well, and we came here to Romans chapter 1. It just so happened we were talking about evidence of proving the Bible to be divinely inspired and that there actually is a God. I asked them, I said, well, tell me some of the materials that make up the house. And they went through the list, you know, electrical wiring and, you know, pipes for plumbing and sheetrock and paint and siding, et cetera, et cetera. And I asked them, I said, okay, so if you put all those things in a pile, what are the odds that they'll all just magically assemble together and turn into that house that you're getting ready to move into? And they said, well, that's impossible. And forget about them just coming together miraculously. What are the odds that they would all appear and be in the one place where they could come together and create a fully functioning house? I told him, I was like, look, Romans chapter 1, this is how we know God exists. What's more complex, a house or all of existence, all of creation? So if it would be impossible for the materials of a house just to appear in a pile and magically assemble to turn into a house, what are the odds that the entire universe could just magically appear and everything we see outside our doors could harmonize the way they do so that life could exist? Kind of the things that we talk about in Cat CPR, Matt and I, our podcast. If you guys aren't subscribed, please do it. We talk about biblically based evidence. We try to attack these arguments where people are trying to attack the Bible and why it's not credible and why it's not authentic. And, you know, if you guys have some time and you're looking for something, Cat CPR, that's the podcast. But that's what we call logical reasoning. Logical reasoning. And logical reasoning is something that you don't often hear in spiritual conversations. I grew up asking questions that all kids ask. If God created everything, who created God? And can you explain to me what a person dying on a cross has to do with me receiving eternal life and going to heaven? I don't understand those things. And you know what I was always told? You just have to believe. You just have to believe. And you know what that is, saints? That's a lazy cop-out. I'm not denying the importance of faith, but when you say you just have to believe without it giving anything to back it up, you're copping out. Saints, our enemy is working really hard to use ignorance to destroy faith and deny the spiritual. And they're using it very effectively. You know what that means? We've got to work hard to combat it. Thank you, Rooster. I got an amen from him. People need to know why they should believe in God, why they should believe in the scriptures. And me and my wife were getting some of that in those initial studies, and that's something we hadn't got before. Now, the last thing about the studies I'll mention that really helped me and my wife make the decision to obey the gospel message was the love that me and my wife felt and experienced from the people who were sharing it with us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Y'all love that chapter? I bet you do. If you've been working in the field long enough, you know that some people will obey the gospel message and some people won't. And there's many times when I've offered people Bible studies and they've accepted it, and the Bible study will suddenly phase or fizzle out. And I go back and ask myself, well, did I present things clearly? Did I do something wrong? Could I have done something more? And I was asking these questions early when I became a Christian. I remember asking Mark Biller, I was like, you know, where did I mess up here, man? And Mark told me, he says, bro, there's no silver bullet. There's no silver bullet or magic words that you can say to make someone obey the gospel message. As opposed to popular belief, the Bible is not a spell book. I've heard of clergymen going to a hospital where a family is gathered around the bed of their dying relative who is an atheist. They're all believers, but he's not, and they want the clergyman to help. So the clergyman gets this dying atheist in his delirious state to repeat the words, Jesus is Lord, and he declares right then and there that that atheist is going to heaven because he said the magic words. It doesn't work like that. I guess that's why they don't ask me to come to hospitals. Can you do anything? I can pray for y'all. Paul makes it clear. Let's look at verses 1 and 3. 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul makes it clear, look, he could demonstrate the power of God through miracles. And he could have all knowledge. He could have all the knowledge. But if he doesn't have love, it really isn't going to do much. Look at verses 8 and 10. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatness of these is love. something I love about these verses. It makes it clear that miraculous gifts were not essential for are not essential in disciple making. Maybe they were in the early church, but not now. I think there's a lot of people who say, you know, studying scripture and trying to prove to people that there is a God and the Bible is divinely inspired through history and archaeology and prophecy, that takes a lot of time, that takes a lot of studying. If I could just cause a blind person to see or raise from the dead, that'd be cool. I think I could convince people to follow Jesus a lot easier. Paul makes it clear right here, look, that's not the case. He makes it clear eventually the miraculous gifts were going to go away, and they did. But you know what's going to be sticking around? Love. And since the expectation to still make disciples even after the conclusion of miraculous gifts, that should tell us that miraculous gifts weren't always going to be necessary, but love always would be. And that is what the people who shared the gospel message with me and my wife demonstrate. Love. They showed it through their actions, and they said it by their words. You got to do both, y'all. You got to do both. I know some of you manly men have a hard time telling others, other men your own age, that you love them. Some of you aren't even making eye contact with me now. Oh, geez. You know? And I know you have trouble because I've experienced from some of y'all firsthand. I'm going to experience firsthand some more this weekend. Beware. Oh, here he comes. Oh, man. Okay. You know, I've given some of you guys a hug. I'm like, man, I love you. Thank you so much for doing all that you're doing for the kingdom. Y'all be like, hey, that's cool, man. You know what else is cool? Handshakes. Let's do that for a while. All right, yeah.
Amen.
You're first. As the old saying goes, people are not going to care how much you know until when? Until they know how much you care. You know, some people are worried about sharing the gospel message because, like, I don't know scripture enough. I don't know the Bible enough. They might not ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. Okay, forget all that for a minute. We can always study, but you know what? Something that anybody can do is show love. Something that anybody can do is say, I love you. Let's practice it right now. I love you. I love you. All right. You're supposed to say, I love you, too, but that's all right. All right. Yeah. You're new to this. It'll take practice. All right. But again, this is me speaking from firsthand experience. But I'm telling you now, it went a long way in helping me and my wife go to Christ. So that's my story, how I'm sticking to it on how I came to Christ. And I want to finish up by talking about why personal testimony is so important. I have met believers who are very reluctant to share their past and their stories because they're ashamed of their past, they're embarrassed about it, because of some of the things they've done. And I get that because there are Christians who have done in their past terrible things. I've done terrible things in my past. And we have an aversion to talk about our past because we want to forget about them, just like God has forgotten about them, as stated in the book of Hebrews. But there's two main reasons why I want to encourage you to get over that and share your testimony bravely and boldly. First, it has to do with people needing to relate to you. Let's flip over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I love these verses. And the reason I do is because they can give us confidence that our God can relate to us through Christ. It would be really hard for God to relate to us if he never came in the flesh because he wouldn't know what it's like to be tired or hungry or tempted. Have you ever looked for sympathy from somebody only to discover they can't relate to you because they don't know what it's like? That's rough, right? I used to work for this nonprofit organization for attorneys. And I was talking to this one attorney once. I was like, you know, it's just, I'm really struggling with getting all my work done, you know, here in the office and having enough time to get some of the house cleaning done. You know what I mean? And he's like, no, not really, because I got a maid. But, you know, sometimes the maid's late, and that's frustrating. I'm like, all right. I regret sharing with you. But it's going to go a long way if someone comes to you and they share their story and what they're struggling with, and you can look at them in the eye and say, I know exactly what you mean because I've gone through the exact same thing, and I'm happy to tell you about it. See, a lot of people are going to go through tough times, and they're going to get discouraged because they believe there's no hope and there's no way out. If you can relate to them, your testimony could be the one thing that gives them hope and shows them that there's a way out. Christ promises freedom. You can show them that freedom. And that leads to the second reason personal testimony is so important, which is because it shows the power of Christ in you. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Starting at verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to this service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul states in these verses that he received mercy so that he could be an example for others of God's perfect patience. Paul did some pretty bad stuff. He was a guy who was actually actively working against God to destroy his bride, the church. That's pretty bad. I mean, if a person who is working against God to destroy his bride can be saved, doesn't that mean anybody can? And there's a lot of people out there, I've spoken to them, I'm sure you have as well, who believe that they are beyond forgiveness. That they've done things that are so bad and so horrible, there is no way God's going to forgive them. There's no amount of good they can ever do to make up for the bad. And that's why we have to explain to them, look, salvation doesn't come through works. Praise God it doesn't work that way. And it helps people to understand that change is possible. Like many of you, people have told me what they were like prior to Christ. And I have a hard time believing them, especially when Matt tells me what he was like. Goodness gracious, have you heard his testimony? No, it's not. And it's almost unbelievable. Because the person who's standing in front of me and the person that I know sounds completely opposite from the person that they're describing. They're saying, that's who I was. And it would still be unbelievable for me if I hadn't seen the changes in myself after being a Christian. And who the person I am now is totally different to who I was before Christ. Now, saints, a lot of people believe that the gospel message is too good to be true. And part of the reason for that is because people have been conditioned to believe in this day and age that things are too good to be true. As a side note, turns out I've got a rich relative in Nigeria who's a royal prince, and he's going to be sending me an inheritance because we're related somehow. All right. How do we help people understand that the gospel message isn't too good to be true? Now, we can use evidence like history and archaeology to show that the Bible is a credible historical document. We can show prophecies when they were written and when they were fulfilled to prove that those prophets' source had to be the one true God. We can do those things. Those are very important tools, the most important tools to have in your tool belt. but another one is your own testimony. You can help people to prove that the change God promises is possible from who you were to where you are now. And if that change can be proven, if that promise can be proven that God can change someone, they might be a little bit more receptive to the other promises that God made. So, saints, I encourage you not to be ashamed of your past or afraid to share your testimony. Instead, I encourage you to share it boldly. I encourage you to share it bravely and share it with the intention of showing Christ in you. Thank you for letting me speak.